Devasudevaya. Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 7, Chapter 15, Instructions for Civilized Human Beings, Text Number 3. Dvo daive pitri karye trin. Okay, I'll just read it. Don't worry about repeating it. Ekaikam ubayatra iva bojayat sam sus samridopi shade kurya navishtaram. Translation purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. During the period for offering oblations to the demigods, one should invite only two Brahmins. While offering oblations to the forefathers, one may invite three Brahmins. Or in either case, only one Brahmin will suffice. One or two unemployed Brahmanas. Even though one is very opulent, he should not endeavor to invite more Brahmins or make expensive arrangements on those occasions. Purport. As we have already mentioned, Srila Advaitacharya, during the generally observed ceremony to offer oblations to the forefathers, invited only Haridas Thakura. Thus he followed this principle, Name Bhaktas Chaturvedi, Mad Bhakta Swapacho Priyaha. The Lord says it is not necessary that one become very expert in Vedic knowledge before he can become my Bhakta or devotee. Even if one is born in a family of dog eaters, he can become my devotee and he is very dear to me in spite of having taken birth in such a family. Therefore offerings should be given to my devotee. And whatever my devotee has offered me should be accepted. Following this principle, one should invite a first class Brahmin or a Vaishnav, a realized soul, and feed him while observing the Shraddha ceremony, offer oblations to one's forefathers. We're back again to the oblations to forefathers, Pitri Yagya Shraddha, the Shraddha sacrifice. We're almost into the eighth canto. So Srimad Bhagavatam is a gradual progression, not always so obvious though, to bring us to the transcendental platform where we can understand and experience Krishna's transcendental pastimes in Vrindavan. Now in the eighth and ninth cantos, we'll hear about many different stories, sometimes on this planet, but mostly on the heavenly planets, of how even in the heavenly planets there's problems. Indra will fight against the demons, and he's not always going to win. Matter of fact, he loses, at least in the Bhagavatam. It's 50-50. So we may think, well, here on this planet, we have so many difficulties. If I go to the heavenly planets, then I'll be able to enjoy a long duration of life, opulence, sense gratification, etc., etc. But Bhagavatam doesn't seem to encourage us to go to the heavenly planets, because if you go there at the wrong time, there may be a demon like Vritrasura there, who you get there, and as soon as you get there, they give you some kind of bow and arrow. You go out to fight against Vritrasura. The next thing you have is a big foot on top of your head, and you're squashed. And you're back in Ljubljana. And it's the end of Kali Yuga. So the vacation wasn't much of a vacation. And it wasn't exactly what you were hoping for. So, therefore, in the ninth canto is also stories of Pururavava and Urvasi. Even you get an apsara, she couldn't care less for you. It's all business in the material world. At a drop of a hat, she just deserts you. And that's it. So much for love. But we can see that Pururava was mad, crazy after Urvasi. So even though Urvasi couldn't care less for him and just abandoned him, then he was crazy for him, so he went through some sacrifice so he could go to Urvasi's planet. Because the material world is based on imagination, so-called romance. Therefore, before we get to the 10th canto, we have to give up this idea that there's romance in the world, and that's what I'm missing. If I can just get my soulmate, find my soulmate, then my life will become perfect, or better than it is now. But the Bhagavatam doesn't encourage that. So here's instructions to civilize human beings. So it is not that we should reject the Veda culture, because the Veda culture is the only way this becomes clear. If you live like a cat or dog, as modern people do, that they don't even bother getting married anymore because they figured it's only going to last for maybe a year or two, if it's a long-term relationship. As I mentioned before, and I'll mention again, a story of one devotee. She was living with one other devotee for 30 years or so, 20-something years, actually. And they had three children. So one day they decided to get married. And she went to her mother and said, "Mom, we finally decided to get married." And her mother took her hand and said, "Are you sure he's the right man?" So this is Kali Yuga. People don't understand what the purpose of life is. And therefore, sense gratification has become the purpose of life. Just to make sure every day you can gratify your senses. You can eat properly. You can sleep. Maybe not even properly. You can just eat and sleep, have sex, and make sure that you're as secure as possible. But in the Veda culture, if one has an ideal family life, as we read in the last chapter, then one will have peace. The whole world is just striving for peace. Because everyone's about to leave this body, and we don't know where we're going, therefore everyone's in anxiety. What is my destination? What's going to happen to me? Everyone knows that they have to leave their body, but they don't know where they're going, so they're in anxiety. They don't know what happens next. And there are so many speculations. Oh, you just disappear. How wonderful. You can be the biggest sinful personality in this universe, and you can be the biggest saint, and at the end, you all disappear, and it means absolutely nothing. Some people think that you go to heaven, and their conception of heaven is someone playing on a harp or a horn, the same old tune, glory God, glory God, falling asleep. "Wake up, you rascal, I'll throw you to hell." "Please God, throw me to hell. At least there's some rock music there we can do." Some excitement. And other people think, you know, you're going to be, you die, you become bones. All the insects eat you. And when the Lord comes back, the bones come out of the grave. So many speculations about what the final destination is. And therefore people are completely bewildered because no one seems to know the answer. Everyone seems to contradict each other. So in this state of anxiety, people don't actually know what the purpose of life is. But if you follow perfectly the Vana and Ashram system and live a regulated life, properly have children, raise the children in Krishna consciousness, utilize your energies in Krishna service, then at the end of all this endeavor, you can take Vanaprastha. Because you see, the maximum happiness in the material world is still insignificant. It can't really satisfy me. And that's the maximum you can get. Nice relationship with the wife, loving children, nice house, nice food, nice everything, and still one is not satisfied. And if one is practicing Krishna consciousness during one's household life, then one can actually see that there's a higher experience. There's a spiritual experience. That my material life is good, the best it can be, and the spiritual life is millions of times greater than that. Therefore, when one takes Vanaprastha and eventually sannyas, one is not going to lament, because one has already experienced the maximum of happiness in the material world and realizes it's tuchavat. It's insignificant compared to spiritual life. And therefore, one can actually renounce. But when a person renounces in the modern age, he retires to play shuffleboard and chess and checkers. He never was happy in household life, whatever his household life was. All he can do is lament all the failures he had, all the conflicts he had with his numerous wives, all the rascal children he produced, and how the only one friend he had was his dog, but eventually the dog ran away too. So one can only try to renounce, but lament, oh, there must be some happiness somewhere in the material world. I have to go and find it. Maybe if I became a dog, that would be, at least my wife would be probably more faithful. And therefore one is revolving through the 8,400,000 species of life, trying to find a good material circumstance. And it's possible to be found in the human form of life if one is actually following the Vedic principles. And here part of it is that one should worship the demigods, because the demigods are giving us rain and light and all the things that we actually need for a comfortable living here. People are so callous that the demigods are offering things and most people are just completely ignoring them. And therefore their supplies are being cut. They call it climate change, but actually it's just people's changing minds all the time, flickering minds, not focusing it on the real purpose of life, just running after sense gratification. So as Bhumi cut off the supplies when Vena was the king, so Mother Bhumi is cutting off supplies because the demons are reigning in this world. They don't worship the demigods. They don't worship God. They only worship their own senses. Therefore, some civilized human beings have to show some appreciation for the demigods, have to show some appreciation for the forefathers, and there's a standard method of doing it. And then the material nature works better than it does otherwise. But most people are not civilized, and therefore if they hear all this, they think this is just a waste of time. Why are these people wasting time with the forefathers? There are no forefathers, and there are no demigods. There's only me and the other people who are my paraphernalia for me. I'm the center of the universe. I'm the emperor of my house. My wife is an expansion of the goddess of fortune. My children are my plenary expansions, partial expansions, those who are less intelligent. My dog is my soldier. He's the general of my army. And my cat is the private. So one is living in the gross imagination, and such people will not be able to understand. Therefore, we should begin in the first canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, where there's a description of devotional service. Because it's only by executing devotional service can one actually experience something beyond the gross and subtle sense gratification and understand that theoretically I'm not this body and my so-called knowledge is just all theoretical. Well, we should say, my so-called knowledge is actually ignorance, and real knowledge for me, although it may be realized to some degree, it's not fully realized. And therefore, I have to study the Bhagavatam, chant Hare Krishna, serve the deities, etc., in order to understand this philosophy, so that when I read the seventh canto, it doesn't seem simply some kind of mythology. There was some demon that's half the size of the universe, and he had a brother. And one of them met a boar and got killed. Wasn't even the forest. And the other met half man, half lion. Someone who's maybe genetically modified or something. And both of them were killed. And the people were observing this on a lotus flower. They were cheering for the boar. So most people think that this is just absurd. They dismiss it offhand. And therefore they'll dismiss the activities meant to help them become civilized too. Because their whole conception is the whole universe is void. The only place that's real important in this universe is this planet. And in this planet, the most important place is Slovenia. And in Slovenia, the most important city is Ljubljana. And in Ljubljana, there's one house on Zerbatov Avenue where I'm living. And this is the center of the universe. Everything else is just mythological. So I'll just read some more because it'll tell us all about the Pitri Yoga in case you're going to do one today. Just be prepared. If one arranges to feed many Brahmins or relatives during the Shraddha ceremony, there will be discrepancies in the time, place, respectability, and ingredients. In other words, if you're going to feed everyone, everyone's on a different diet nowadays. You won't be able to satisfy everyone. Person to be worshipped and the method of offering worship. So many Brahmins will come and they'll all want to be worshipped first. They'll all have some reason why they should get prasadam first. And it won't be possible to feed all the Brahmins at the same time. So therefore someone's going to get angry and you're going to get in trouble. And prasadam may be late. You'll still get in trouble. The place may be wrong. The ingredients, etc., etc. And the method of offering worship. You invite many Brahmins, everyone will have an opinion on how to offer the Shraddha ceremony. And if you don't follow everyone's opinion, they'll all curse you. And you'll become a forefather very quickly. Therefore, Narada Muni has purport. Narada Muni has prohibited unnecessarily gorgeous arrangements to feed relatives of Brahmins during the Shraddha ceremony. Because now, no matter how gorgeous the ceremony is, someone's going to complain. Those who are materially opulent spend lavishly during the ceremony. Indians spend lavishly, especially on three occasions. At the birth of a child, at marriage, while observing the Shraddha ceremony. But the Shastras prohibit the excessive expenditures involved in inviting many Brahmins and relatives, especially during the Shraddha ceremony. Desha Kali Chasamprapte when one gets the opportunity of a suitable, auspicious time and place, one should, with love, offer food prepared with ghee to the deity of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, then offer the prasad to a suitable person, a Vaishnava or a Brahmana. This will be the cause of everlasting prosperity. So the real purpose of the shudder ceremony is to offer the shudders, the forefathers, prasad. It's not to show off how opulent one is, how powerful one is. It's actually just to offer the forefathers and to a Vaishnav some prasad and therefore benefit the forefathers. Therefore, as it said, that Advaita Acharya offered the prasad to Haridas Thakur because he was a pure Vaishnav. And he didn't invite many, many Brahmins, although he was very opulent, Advaita Acharya. He knew that to offer prasad to Lord Vishnu and then to a pure Vaishnav, that would fulfill all purposes, and that's what he did. One should offer prasad to the demigods, the saintly persons, one's forefathers, the people in general, one's family members, one's relatives, one's friends, seeing them all as devotees of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Prabhupada, as mentioned above, it is recommended that everyone distribute prasad, considering every living being a part and parcel of the Supreme Lord. Even feeding the poor, one should distribute prasad. In Kali Yuga, there is a scarcity of food almost every year, and thus philanthropists spend lavishly to feed the poor. For this, they invent the term Daridra Narayan Seva. This is prohibited. One should distribute sumptuous prasad, considering everyone a part of the Supreme Lord. One should not juggle words to make poor man Narayan. Everyone is related to the Supreme Lord, but one should not mistakenly think that because one is related to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he has become the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Narayan. Such a Mayavada philosophy is extremely dangerous, especially for a devotee. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has therefore strictly forbidden us to associate with Mayavadi philosophers. Mayavadi, Bhasya, Sunile, Haya, Sarvanash. One associates with the Mayavadi philosophy, his devotional service is doomed. Brahmananda Prabhu was sitting in class in 26 Second Avenue, 1966, and Prabhupada was always talking about the Mayavadis. What rascals they were. So Brahmananda thought that maybe the Mayavadis were a group of people in India that Prabhupada had a fight with, and he was so disturbed by them that even when he came to America, he still was fighting with them in his mind. And therefore he was always criticizing them, those rascal Mayavadis. And then after some lectures, Brahmananda realized who the Mayavadis were. It was the people sitting in the audience that Prabhupada was talking to. Prabhupada came to defeat impersonalism and Mayavadi, impersonalism and voidism. So this is modern society, has been trained up in materialism, and the pinnacle of materialism is impersonalism. When one gets frustrated with materialism, then one tries to merge in the Supreme and become God there. So they're just sequence of the same aversion to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. There's no question of developing love for Krishna, and Krishna won't reveal himself to a Mayavadi or to a materialist. Therefore, association with such a person or such persons is highly, is not recommended. Because by such association, our tendency towards Mayavadi, being a Mayavadi, will simply be manifested. It's not that we're going to become a Mayavadi in the association of Mayavadis. We already have that tendency already. That's why we can't chant Hare Krishna with pure feeling, because we don't believe in Krishna fully, because we're covered over by two things, voidism and impersonalism. By voidism, materialism, as it says, the conception that there's nothing beyond matter, materialism, and then subtly impersonalism. Even if there is a soul behind beyond matter, it's impersonal. And then the third is actually beyond material energy, beyond spiritual energy, there's nothing. We just merge and disappear. The soul, the body disappears, the soul disappears, and the void disappears. Everything disappears. Therefore, the conclusion is that, as it says here, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, we have to especially avoid intimate association with Mayavadis. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu would not even take prasadam with them, what to speak of associating with them. But when the Brahmin came and asked Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, please come and take prasad, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu decided to convert the Mayavadis to become Vaishnava, or something, at least convert them. And therefore he went very humbly, sat in the place where the shoes, there where they washed their feet. And Prakasananda Saraswati saw, along with the other Mayavadi sannyasis there, the house of the Brahmin, that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had the effulgence of 10 million suns. They weren't very much impressed, because they thought, well, here's Narayan. But we're all Narayan. Big deal. So many Narayans. So Prakashananda Saraswati said, well, he's Narayan. He's somehow or another, he's quite effulgent, but he seems to be depressed. So let me help him. So he gave him his hand, and therefore he performed some Agyata Sukriti. He got some Agyata Sukriti, helping Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And later on, he became Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's follower. Or at least he asked for forgiveness. So Mayavadis are very hard to convert. Only God can practically convert them. Maybe if they get enough prasadam and chanting the holy names in this age, because it's none different from Krishna. Other than that, we shouldn't march into the Mayavadi camp and say, I'm here to save you. They wouldn't be very much impressed. Just like we sometimes have bridge preaching, but often we find out that instead of bringing people to our side of the bridge, our devotees wind up in the other side of the bridge. And then the bridge crumbles and we're stuck there. So we should be careful about our association. So I'll stop there. Thank you. Any questions?
So, if someone is not a pure devotee, is it wrong to not do Shraddha ceremony but only chant Hare Krishna for the benefit of the deceased?
That's all we can do, is chant Hare Krishna, at least at this present time. We can hardly pronounce Shraddha, what to speak performing it. There is a ceremony, but we don't know the intricacies of the ceremony. But if we chant Hare Krishna and offer prasad to some deceased relative, then they'll be benefited. There's nothing more powerful than the holy names, than Radha and Krishna. So why should we try to do anything else? Only when people can't understand that, or they don't have faith in the holy names, they do something else of less importance. Anything else?
Okay, Hare Krishna. I wonder, like, if you decide to do Shraddha ceremony, how often? Once or every year?
Shraddha ceremony?
Yes.
Like once a year.
Once a year, huh?
As far as I know. There's a listing of all the different times you can do it on, but I don't think people do it every day. Just usually once a year.
What about, like, if you don't take advantage of this human body and you fall down into the lower species, so then you need to climb the ladder, or how to achieve back to the human body?
Well, you usually go through one body after another. There's a sequence of bodies till you come back to the human form of life again.
So then if you fall down, like, into the body of a plant, of a tree, then you go, all the sequence above.
Yeah, generally speaking. You may, if somehow or another, you hear the holy name or something like that. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu only comes once in a day with Brahma, so. Most souls have to go through a long process.
So generally speaking, means if you don't get some special mercy, you need to go all these sequences.
Yeah, sure.
Okay. Thank you very much.
Hare Krishna. You mentioned the example that most people want to go to the heavenly planets.
Oh, they don't want to go to the heavenly planets. Yeah. Most people are aiming towards hell right now.
But often the general people just tend to see just one side of the coin, just the positive, and neglect the negatives.
Well, I think most people can't see anything. They can't even see the coin.
So there's another question. Since God is Sarvagya, omniscient, does he know when we will surrender?
Does he know when we surrender? Well, he knows we're not surrendered. He may know. That doesn't mean that he's interfering with it. He may know, but just like the example is given that someone's on a tree and he's sitting on a branch of the tree and he's soaring the part of the branch closest to the trunk. And someone comes along and says, if you keep on soaring, the branch will break and you'll fall down. Oh, you're just speculating. Go away. What do you know about the future? So he keeps on soaring and eventually he saws off the branch and he falls down with the branch. And then he runs after the person and says, sir, sir, stop. Tell me my future. You must be an astrologer. So you can see, God can see what we're doing, what direction we're going. And everybody has a good idea of whether, you know, when we're going to surrender. Okay.
Question is, Bhagavatam says when knowledge is acquired by a person who is not gentle, austerity and learning are most dangerous. Still we distribute and still distribute many books. We will have many enemies and friends, it seems. What do you think?
Well, as it says at the end of the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Krishna Atkara didn't mind speaking the Chaitanya Charitamrita, although some of it was quite esoteric and not everyone should hear it. But he said, no problem, because most people who try to read this are going to be like hogs and dogs. They won't understand anything we're talking about. There's no problem. If one is not qualified, he can read Chaitanya Charitamrita. If he doesn't do those what you mentioned here, austerity or penance, whatever, devotional service especially, you won't be able to understand it at all. All right, thank you very much. Grandarai Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai.